All right, hallelujah. Amen. All right. Y'all in the house?
Yep.
Yes? Yep. All right. Let me hear some amens tonight, some come ons. All right. Bring it. All right. Do what you got to do. All right. Let's turn to 2 Kings. Word of the Lord comes from 2 Kings chapter 6 tonight. 2 Kings chapter 6 verses 15 through 17. Okay, and this last week I spoke about Elijah. This week we're looking at Elisha, his successor. Okay? Elijah was the forerunner. Elisha, okay, was the miracle worker that came after Elijah. All right, we're going to read about Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15 through 17. I read with me the word of God. It says, when the servant of the man of God got up, that's Elisha, and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, Oh Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Amen. All right, I want you to keep that open. We're going to be looking at some passages tonight. All right. Like I mentioned before, I spoke on Elijah last week. This week, I'm speaking about Elisha. Elijah is the forerunner. Elisha is the miracle worker. He's the one who brings God's ministry, his salvation. All right. Elisha is similar, all right, to the name Joshua. Okay. Because similar name, similar meaning. Alright, the Lord saves. God is God who saves. Alright, Moses is the forerunner. Joshua is the one who takes the Israelites into the promised land. Alright? John the Baptist is the forerunner. And Jesus is the miracle worker who brings the ministry. Alright? And that's what we see with Elijah and Elisha. Okay, Elijah had anointing. He had a cloak, this mantle. Old word for cloak is like mantle. All right. Elisha inherited Elijah's mantle, but it was a double portion. He asked for a double portion of the anointing that was on Elijah, and Elisha got it. And if you look at 2 Kings, you read through 2 Kings, Elisha does incredible miracles. All right. He feeds hundreds of people with just a couple pieces of bread. He raises someone from the dead, just as Elijah had done. He heals Naaman, which one of the commanders of Aram's army. He does incredible miracles, all right? And that's what we're talking about tonight, Elisha. Okay, what happens here in this chapter, chapter 6? Elisha is helping the king of Israel. And what was happening was, there is a tribe of people called Aram, and the people of Aram were fighting with Israel. It was like border clashes, okay? And they were fighting over little towns that were on the border. Okay, and they're fighting. And what was happening was, just Aram had all these chariots, and he had these strong forces. But every time he'd attack, he would not be able to get the victory. Because what was happening was, Elisha, the prophet, was giving counsel to the king of Israel. So the king of Israel was being warned, forewarned, anytime that Aram was about to attack. The king of Aram was about to attack. So this was frustrating the king of Aram. So what does he do? He sends this delegation of forces to go and capture Elisha. Alright? So this is what's happening. Are y'all with me? Amen? Are y'all giving me some blank stares? Alright? I will not take those blank stares tonight. Y'all need to stay with me. Alright? You should be reading your Bible. I shouldn't be giving you this background. But I think most of you don't know this story. Alright? So look, what happens is, the king of Aram sends this mass of chariots to go and capture and surround this city where Elisha and his servant are staying. And they do it overnight. And Elisha wakes up, And here they are, this mass army of chariots. They're coming down to capture him. And it's just him, Elisha and his servant. Right? And so obviously his servant gets a little nervous, right? If you look here. Verse 15. Oh, my Lord. Okay, my Lord. He was saying, asking my Lord, not oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked, right? And Elisha says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Amen? And Elisha's servant's like, what? What are you talking about, Elisha? What do you mean? Look at them, they're coming. They're going to come get you. You know, and Elisha's like, don't be afraid. Elisha saw something that his servant didn't. All right. The natural eye is blind to heavenly things. Our God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Yet we cannot see him. His angels are battling the forces of darkness. They're influencing and protecting and building the church. But we can't see it. God is at work everywhere, but we do not always perceive it. That's because God cannot be seen through natural eyes. This is evidenced when you look at the fallen state of mankind. Men, by nature, are evil. They're wicked and sinful from birth. And when they are left to their own devices, they do not turn from their evil ways. Although danger is imminent, men foolishly dance at the mouth of hell. They cannot see that they are covered with wounds and bruises and open sores. They are content with the world, and they're unable to see what an aimless life they live for. They sweat and they sin and they sacrifice heaven. This blindness that natural man experiences also makes people proud, because they think they know all things because they see so little of what can be known. The natural eye is blind to heavenly things. If you look in John chapter 9, there's a story of a man who was born blind. Okay. And in this account, Jesus puts some mud on the man's eyes and tells him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And when the man does, he's able to see. Obviously, he's been blind all his life, right? He doesn't know what people look like. You know, he doesn't even know what Jesus looks like, you know? All he knows is he was blind, but now he sees. Okay, and so if you read that chapter, there's all this controversy, what happens with the Pharisees, right? But just like this man who was blind from birth, every man who is born blind. The blind man does not go to Jesus. Jesus goes to the blind man. And thus, when we seek to bring our unbelieving friends and family to salvation, we must bring Jesus to them. Because when they're left to themselves, they will not seek God out. We must lead the blind to the gospel and pray that God will open their eyes. We can't make them see, but we can put truth before them. You see, that's what we're called to do. We're called to preach the gospel to all creation. We are called to bring truth and bring it before the blind. Okay, we know they can't see it, but we are called to do that anyway. Okay, if you look in Isaiah 43, which we read today, it says, I don't know if you picked it up, it says, lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am the one who reveals and saves and proclaims, but you are my witnesses. You cannot make a blind man see, but you can put the truth before him. And that's what God has called us to do. For God to give sight, it's the same as the wonder of creation. It is God who makes the eye, and it is God who makes the eye to see. In the unbeliever, the ability and faculty to see spiritual things is not there. They don't have it. In fact, many who live in sin, they are willfully blind. Okay? Even when the truth is presented again and again, there are a lot of people that will willfully choose to remain blind because they love their life of sin. When Satan attacked mankind in the garden, what did he say? Genesis 3:5, he says, "Your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods." What a lie. What a lie. But people still believe this lie and this deception to this day. And they refuse the light of the gospel. Satan tells them that they can see, but it's actually blindness that they're buying into. You know, some are blind because of straight up demonic bondage. It says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, there was a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, but he was able to talk and see once he was healed and the demon cast out of him. Okay? Demonic bondage and generational curses can keep entire families in blindness. Now, as the church, knowing that the world is blind, and knowing how blind they are, what is our response? Oh, good luck to them? No. See, we ought to have a compassion for the lost, knowing just how blind they really are. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're getting themselves into. They got all these open sores, open wounds, and they're just trying to feed their emptiness. Our response ought to be one of compassion for the lost, bringing Jesus, the healer, to them. Remember, it is not the blind who goes and seeks out Jesus. It's Jesus who comes to the blind. And we are called to bring Jesus to the blind. When we see unbelieving friends in trouble, whenever you see an unbelieving friend in trouble, it's a hopeful sign. It's a hopeful sign. That's the hour when you ought to pray, when we ought to pray with a special emphasis for them. When you see an unbelieving friend in trouble. When we hear them inquiring about God, we should inquire of the Lord for them. Their prayer should summon ours. Because until they are converted, they are blind. They cannot see. That's why we should see for them. The only reason your eyes were open to the gospel is because people pray for you. Do you ever think about that? The only reason why your eyes are ever open to the gospel is because people pray for you. Therefore, we ought to repay this blessing by praying for others. Isaiah 42 says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will make you a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." Hear the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. And when we present the gospel truths to our unbelieving friends and family members and strangers, when we do that, when we bring the truth of the gospel before people who we know cannot see, when we do that, there's a great hope. You know why? Because Jesus, He opens blinded eyes. When He walked this earth, that's what He did. He healed so many people who were blind. And He also performs miracles. Not only on the physically blind, but obviously on the spiritually blind. Therefore, we got to be faithful to bring Jesus to the blind and to pray that their eyes be open to the light of the gospel. Present the truth and pray their eyes be open. But that is what God calls us to do. We are His witnesses. Amen? Now, as we look at our original passage in 2 Kings verse chapter 6, this young man that was with Elisha's servant, he was able to see, but he needed his eyes to be more fully opened to see the spiritual reality of what was really happening. He was able to see, you and I, we can see, but sometimes we need our eyes to be more fully opened to really see. And that's what this servant, this young man with Elisha experienced. Psalm 119:18 says, Lord, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. You know, there are wonderful spiritual realities that God wants us to see. He wants to reveal the secrets of His kingdom. He wants to show us the reality of spiritual warfare. But these things cannot be seen with the natural eye. Because like I mentioned already, the natural eye is blind to heavenly things. As a Christian, you are given access to a new set of eyes. They are called faith. And in order to see heavenly things, you must learn to put on the eyes of faith. I want you to look to your neighbor and tell him that. Put on the eyes of faith. Put on the eyes of faith. Right, go ahead, tell him that. Put on the eyes of faith. Look, the natural eye is blind to heavenly things. If you're going to see things, you got to see with the eyes of faith. Now, we got to learn how to listen and pay attention to what occurs in your spirit as you go about your day. Because that's where heavenly things will be deposited. It's in your spirit. Not in your psyche. Your mind and your emotions and your will, it's going to be dropped in your spirit. And whatever gets dropped in your spirit, it requires faith for that to transfer and be solidified into your mind and heart and will. You got to pay attention to what's happening in your spirit. When you listen to a preacher preach, you can listen with your mind, you can listen with your heart, but there will be no fruit unless you listen with faith and deposit God's truth into your spirit. Let that sink deep. Where the Word of God says, teach me truth in the inner parts, wisdom in the inmost place. The Spirit. When you hear a preacher preach, if you let that sink into your spirit, it will bring forth fruit. Guarantee it every time. I know that might be like a little intangible for some of you guys. You don't really know what that means yet. But just receive it, alright? Just receive it. That's why the anointing is so important. See, the anointing brings the presence of God. And when the Holy Spirit manifests His presence in a room, He helps get the truths of God deep into your spirit. He helps you to listen with your spirit and envision things with the eyes of faith. That's why the anointing is so important. Brothers and sisters, in order to see heavenly things, you must learn to put on the eyes of faith. You gotta learn to pay attention to what God deposited into your spirit. For example, when you pray, God may deposit things into your spirit. But if you are so rigid and so patterned to just conjure up prayers from your mind, from your heart, you will not be able to move in the prophetic. You will not be able to pray according to God's specific will. Okay? And sometimes I'll pray, I don't even know why God's leading me to pray for a particular person in this particular kind of way. But the more I pray for that person, all I know is my prayers start getting more specific. It's like throwing darts at a board. But the more I throw, the more I start hitting near that bullseye. And things get really specific. And that gets verified when I talk to that person. Because those things get deposited in your spirit. But there are people who will never listen to that. They will never listen to it because they're so busy babbling like the pagans. Praying from their mind. And that's why, you know, that's why it's, you know, it's helpful. You know, that's why a lot of people have a prayer language. You know, they pray in tongue. You know, the reason why God's given us this gift of tongue, okay, is not only for prophetic interpretation with the gift of interpretation, but a lot of people use the gift of tongue for their own edification. Right? The Apostle Paul says, I pray in my spirit, but my mind is not edified. I don't know what my mind doesn't understand what my spirit is praying, but all I know is that my spirit is getting some kind of breakthrough. I'm able to commune with God. Okay, and that's why sometimes when you pray in the spirit, when you pray in tongue, you'll get a breakthrough in the spirit realm. You get to see things. You get more confidence to pray for things. Like if I just pray, especially in the morning, I just can't get through. And I just start praying just from my mind. And Lord, I just try to follow a list. I just get so bored. I start narcoing and falling asleep and stuff. But it's when I start praying in the spirit, I start inviting the presence of God. I start praying with this fervency and passion that I know is not born from my own heart. In order to see heavenly things, we must learn to put on the eyes of faith. Brothers and sisters, nothing that happens to the saint of God is coincidence. Oswald Chambers says it like this. He says that every circumstance that a child of God faces is engineered by God. This engineering of your circumstances is called, theologically, it is called providence. Providence. Alright, providence is not just a town in Rhode Island. It is the hand of God in every detail of your life so that you are protected, encouraged, called, and aided in doing God's will. If you think about this concept, because when I first got this concept and I let it drop into my spirit, it revolutionized my life. God engineers every circumstance of the saints. If you're walking in the will of God, if you're rightly relating to the Lord, every circumstance, there is no such thing as coincidence. Alright, if you never heard this term before, I want you to get familiar with it tonight. It's called providence. I want you to look to your neighbor, say, open your eyes, God's providence is on your life. Go ahead, tell your neighbor that. Point your prophetic finger. Say, open your eyes, God's providence is on your life. When God's providence is on your life and something goes wrong, you don't complain, you rejoice. When things don't go according to plan, you don't quit, you watch for God's lessons. When something is late, you stay patient knowing that there is always purpose to His timing. When somebody criticizes you, you're able to turn it into a blessing. When Satan launches an all-out assault and life's crumbling, if you believe in the providence of God, you can stand firm and say, those who are with me are more than those who are with them. That's the providence of God. And although God's providence is at work in your life, even when you're not paying attention, very few of us are able to see it and rejoice in it. That's because people are accustomed to seeing with natural eyes. But God's providence cannot be seen with the eyes of the flesh, but only with the eyes of faith. Psalm 107:24. These see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. You know, to see God's hand in everything. It's the most exhilarating and funnest experience. It is. Yeah. Hallelujah. And it's especially glorifying to His name. You know, when you discover God's providence, you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I thought that was just coincidence. It's actually God's providence. When you see it, it's so fun. It's so exhilarating to see that. And when you recognize that, what do? You praise God. You glorify His name. But you can only experience this and glorify God if you're putting on the eyes of faith. Jesus said, Matthew 13:16, blessed are your eyes because they see. Hallelujah. Blessed are your eyes because they see. And what a blessing it is when what looks random in the natural becomes God's providence for you when you see in the Spirit. You know, in the Christian life, we deal with blindness. All right, yes, we're awakened. We're awakened to the gospel. But after your conversion, you are going to still deal with blindness. You're going to just feel like you can't see. You don't know what's going on. You're going to deal with blindness. And there's different forms of blindness in the Christian walk. But the Word of God covers them all. In Psalm 146:8, where it says, the Lord gives sight to the blind. Okay, He gives sight to the blind. If you look in Genesis 21, there's a story of Abraham, and he finally gets his son Isaac at the year, ripe old year of 100. And Sarah, his wife, begins to despise her maidservant Hagar, whom Abraham had sex with in order to have this guy Ishmael, because they were getting impatient with God, all right? And so they got Ishmael, and Hagar and Ishmael are there, and they were the life of the family until Isaac came. So Sarah's just like, I can't stand that woman. I can't stand that woman and her son. You got to do something, Abraham. So Abraham sends her off into the desert with a thing of water, like a little flask of water. And what happens is, if you read in Genesis 21, Hagar runs out of water. And she's unable to continue. She puts Ishmael under a bush. And she begins to sob, thinking that the boy will die. I think Joy Luck Club took that from the Bible. There's that scene in Joy Luck Club where the mama, she lays down the twins, because they're like, I think it's wartime, and they're like leaving or something. Anyway, Hagar is crying. She's crying because she thinks her son's gonna die. Maybe she can survive, but she knows her son's gonna die. You know, this little cute baby. Can you imagine? And what happens? An angel appears to Hagar and gives her hope. Then in 21:19 it says, God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Sometimes we need God's help in our lives, just like Hagar. But we are blind to God's provision. I mean, where did that well of water come from? Did it come out of nowhere? No, it was probably there the whole time. God had already made His provision for Hagar, but Hagar was blinded by her lack of faith. It's like that with us. Lord, I need a job, and I need it now. Where are you, Lord? I can't keep waiting like this. Man, should you forget this? I'm applying to the Air Force. Okay, which is what I did, actually, after my graduation. You see, God was preparing me for full-time ministry. And He did not want me to make a long-term commitment. He didn't want me to take a job where I would have to make a long-term commitment. I almost ended up working for Citigroup and for another consulting firm. All those things, just God seemed to put a block on it. At the last moment, I get to the final round, and then God will put a block on it. He had already made his provision with a job at a law firm and an Apple. But I was blinded by my lack of faith. Now, lucky for me, God, in his grace, stopped me from joining the Air Force. And if it weren't for him, I would not be in Korea today. I'll tell you that right now. Once I surrendered fully and trusted in God, God opened my eyes more and more to see his provision. In fact, I thought the jobs at the law firm and at Apple Computers, I thought that they were just jobs to help pay the bills until I left full-time ministry training. But they turned out to be God's provision in many other ways. As the lawyers from the firm ended up supporting my ministry when I went into ministry. And the Apple stock I acquired while I was working there ended up increasing 100-fold. Hallelujah. Literally 100-fold. Okay, you guys don't even know. You don't even keep up, do you? Okay. It literally increased 100-fold. There was a 2-for-1 stock split. You got to think of the stock price right now. Double that. Okay. And I got my stock at $8. Okay. You go check the stocks. All right. This is the incredible story. That is God's favor. He's provision. I was blind to see it. And sometimes God has already made the provision. If you find yourself in a situation where you need his provision, just ask, believe, and be patient. You know, sometimes his provision may have already been made already. And all you need is a little Matthew 6:33, a little Philippians 4:19. All you need is just these little promises to open up your eyes to see that the well is right next to you. At other times, God may not open your eyes to see his provision for you until the right time comes. All right, and this happens to us too. Lord, where is my spouse? I can't wait no more. Oh, man, Lord, where is she? Where is he? Man, I'm just going to marry anybody. Okay, don't do it. Don't do it, y'all. God is preparing a Rebecca for you. He has made ready your Boaz. Don't forfeit God's best by going after what you think is good. There may be a purpose why God delays his provision. You got to trust and you got to wait. And in due time, God will open up your eyes to see that he is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our God, our provider. And when your last drop of hope is gone, God can use you, God can cause you to see his all-sufficiency and grace. He'll just show up and show you that he is near. For the Lord gives sight to the blind. Amen? Hallelujah. In Acts chapter 9, there's a story of a guy named Saul, who later becomes Paul. He's dramatically converted. What happens is he's going out to persecute Christians, and Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. Alright? And all his companions, they just freeze. He's become like dead men. After this encounter, the Bible tells us that Saul was blind. Now we have the luxury of reading ahead and finding out that Saul receives his sight back when Ananias lays hands on him 3 days later, right? We have that luxury. But just take a walk in Saul's shoes for just a moment. After being blind, he didn't know when he'd get his sight back. He didn't know even if he'd get his sight ever back. Now let's say tomorrow, doctor calls you up, tells you, hey, we just got the results of your medical exam, and we ran some tests, and I don't know how else to say this, but I'm just going to say it, you're going to go blind. You're going to go blind in a few days, and I'm not sure if we're going to be able to cure you. What's that going to do for you? What's that going to do to you? It's going to mess you up. It's going to break you. Can you imagine that? It's going to bring a brokenness like you've never experienced. Because I'll tell you right now, your eyes are the windows to your soul. The windows of your soul. And when I was a kid, I just remember as a kid, just imagining what it'd be like to be blind. And I'd just be like, I'd just have the dialogue with God. And I'd be like, God, if I was blind, oh man, it'd be really hard. But I still love you. I still love you. I would just practice being blind, actually. It's weird, bizarre, huh? Anyway, I'll just like walk around with my eyes closed just to be like, what if I was blind, you know? I would get around my house like this. I would go to the bathroom like that. I would try to find my clothes this way. I gotta organize my clothes so once the guy if I go blind, you know, cause you know, I was, you know, getting into fights in here and there, and I thought maybe like somebody would gouge out my eyes from some freak accident or something. You know, I would lose my sight. I don't know, it was a real threat for me. I don't know why. But it was. And there was nothing that scared me more than the thought of going blind. Because I tell you, boy, right now, if you lose your sight, it'll break you. Exodus 4:11 asks, who gives man sight? And who makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? You know that God, He can make you see, but make no mistake about it, He can also make you blind. And just like Saul, Jesus will sometimes blind you so that you will, if you're on a destructive path, that you'll turn from it. Just like He did with Saul. At other times, He will bring suffering or allow hardships to test your faith and to bring you to brokenness, all without showing you the purpose of it. It's one thing to surrender to the Lord when everything's going great. But it's a deeper surrender when you do it in desperation and brokenness. Because what happens to Paul, or to Saul, right? He becomes Paul. And if you look on, he writes most of the New Testament. And the surrender and commitment that was born from his period of blindness produces such an unwavering commitment to Jesus that Paul becomes one of the most influential men in all of church history. Isaiah 42:16. Why don't you look that up with me? Isaiah 42:16. I want everybody to look that up. Isaiah 42:16. It says, I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. You might be going through some stuff right now. And you cannot see what's going to come of it. You're blind to the purposes of why God is making you endure these hardships. And the Lord is using that to bring you to a place of desperation and brokenness. But the Word of God says here, fear not. For the Lord will not forsake you. He will lead you by ways you have not known. Along unfamiliar paths. So don't fear. God will turn the darkness into light and make the rough places smooth. Amen? And once the period of blindness is over, God will lay hands on you and you will begin to see what the storm was all about. The Lord gives sight to the blind. in 2 Kings chapter 6, our original passage, Elisha is standing there in the city. It's early morning. It's probably just him and a servant. And he sees this mass army of chariots just coming toward him. Why was Elisha getting attacked? For what? He was getting attacked for simply doing the will of God. Did you notice that? Brothers and sisters, you also will get attacked for doing the will of God. When you obey God's word, when you do His will, it will not always be smooth. It may come in the form of demonic manifestations. It can come in the form of slander and criticism, persecution, or opposition from various people. But make no mistake about it, when you're doing the will of God, you will get attacked. Elisha is hunted down like an animal by the Arameans. They surround the city of Dothan, where Elisha is staying, and they do it by night. And that's all Satan's all about, right? He does some sneak attacks at night when you least suspect it. And when you do the will of God and you're making the blind to see, the kingdom of Satan will launch an all-out assault on you. The spiritual warfare will manifest in various forms. The enemy will target you and hunt you down like an animal. And he'll do it overnight, so you least expect it. And in that time, you may feel very alone, like no one else understands you. The battle is overwhelming. The odds are stacked against you, and you're ready to give up. But in that moment, look in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16. The Lord says to you, and I want you to receive this into your spirit, don't be afraid. Those who are with you are more than those who are with them. Hallelujah. There's a beautiful passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that parallels this. I'll read it for you. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Hallelujah. Sometimes you're going to feel very alone, like no one understands you. And you think that the battle's just too much, and you're ready to give up. But the Lord comes and He says, do not lose heart. Do not be afraid. Those who are with you are more than those who are with them. Sometimes you're going to endure a trial, and you're blind, and you can't see through the end of it. But you hold on through the storm. You put your eyes of faith on. And look. Because you are not alone. Look at the hills. Look at your hills. Look at the hills and open your eyes. For the hills are full of horses and chariots of fire. Hallelujah. Look at the hills. You are not alone. You're surrounded by the heavenly hosts, angelic beings that have been called to aid and protect you. I'm just going to close with this story. Back in Thanksgiving, when God threw me into deliverance ministry, there was a week when the prayer team helped one sister get free from numerous demons. Our first session with this person contained fantastic and wicked manifestations that made The Exorcist look like a Disney movie. Although the rest of the team, alright, they were traumatized by what they saw. I don't blame them, right? You know, what was odd was I had the most peaceful rest that week. I think God's special grace was on me because I was leading this whole thing. It did start off with a lot of disturbing dreams. I would just have all these dreams of people being demon-possessed. And I'll be in the dream, I'll be like, in the name of Jesus! And I'll just wake myself up, in the name of Jesus! Oh, it's just a dream. But as the week went on, I just remembered the presence of God will fill my room. And I just feel so much peace. People will be praying for me and tell me they're praying for me, which helped. Others told me that they saw visions of angels flying around me, swirling around me. And I just received that. I just feel so much peace. And although I could not see with my physical eyes chariots of fire like Elisha and his servant did, I just believed it. I believed that the angelic hosts were guarding me. And when I believed it and I put on the eyes of faith, the peace just came. And that was important. That peace was key. Because during the 2 weeks leading up to the sister's follow-up session, I learned so much. Because I had that peace. I was able to focus. I was able to study. I was able to consult people. I was able to read books. And the things that I learned and the things that I prayed over and was able to meditate gave me breakthroughs that helped in casting out the remaining demons from this person. Brothers and sisters, as a church, we need to ask the Lord the prayer of Elisha. We need to pray the prayer of Elisha over this church. And what is the prayer of Elisha? And Elisha prayed, verse 17, O Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Open his eyes that he may see. Last week I talked about the call of Elijah. Stop wavering and serve the Lord and worship him alone. Today I'm bringing the prayer of Elisha. We ought to be praying over this church. Lord, open the eyes of the people at this church. Open the eyes of the pastors that they may see that they're not alone. Open the eyes of those who are going through hardships that they may put their hope in you and see that there is a purpose to all this. Open their eyes. Open the eyes of people so that they may see your providence. That they may see your provision. The well that's near. But they can't open their eyes and see. Open their eyes so that they may see your provision. Open their eyes so that they may see your power. Because brothers and sisters, God is bringing a revival into this nation. God is bringing a revival into this nation. Amen? But things are going to get tough. For those who get all excited about it right now, most of you, I don't know if you're going to follow it through. I don't know if you're going to stick it through. Some of you guys, God's going to call you back, and that's fine. But the others, right? Others, I don't know if you're stick it through. You know why? Because it's going to get tough. You know why? Because the Aramean army is going to surround you, and they're going to attack you just for doing the will of God. It's not going to be a day of fellowship and in the park. You're going to get attacked. And it may take a while for that revival to be prepared and birthed forth. But as we wait, just as Elisha did, let us pray that God will open our eyes to see heavenly things. To see His chariots of fire surrounding us and giving us the victory. Let's pray.